Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, if you would please, this morning. John chapter 6, you'll find our text this morning in verses 35 through 40. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, as we come and as we take up this offering, I pray that it would be a manifestation of our obedience and our love for you. Because, Father, you tell us in your word time and again that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. So, God, I pray now as we give, we would give with hearts of joy. And, God, give with hearts that are grateful for the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with some of the most difficult verses that you'll ever find in the Gospel of John. Yet, in these verses, they will carry us deep into the mind and heart of Almighty God. I'm talking about the verses we find in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 35, really on up into verse 52. Because Jesus is going to say some strange things, and some are going to think that he's a cannibal because he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Of course, that's not the picture at all. But these verses will do one thing. They will fix our minds upon the grace and sovereignty of God in all things. Let me say that again. John is going to take us to a place, and it is my prayer, that will fix our minds upon the grace and the sovereignty of God in all things. All things pertaining to life, all things pertaining to death. God's salvation will take away the confidence from anything that might be found in man. His salvation is an anchor where God alone is able to defend and support. This morning I've entitled this message, Those Who Shall Come. These verses that we're going to see this morning, they will teach us of man's sin and inability and God's calling and amazing grace, the free offer of the gospel, and God's keeping power on behalf of his saints. In these next few messages, there's going to be a strong emphasis on the sovereignty of God and the inability of man. There's something that always comes into play here that we've got to understand. When you focus on the sovereignty of God, and we've mentioned this in the last few weeks, when you focus on the sovereignty of God, understand that when we do that, we are simply saying that God is everything and that we are nothing. And many of us would say amen to that. We would say, yes, I agree with that, preacher. But the problem comes when we do not take that same thought and that same conviction over into our Christian walk, into our personal life. That's where we hit the wall, if you please. Because it's one thing to say, well, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Because it was a miracle. He performed something out of nothing. And only God can do that. But yet, for whatever reason, when it comes to our salvation, we feel like and we sense that, well, I have to add something to my salvation. I have to bring something to the table. Yes, God does the saving, and we will all agree with that. But then we have to understand, but, and then you can fill in the blank. But I have this gift, but I have this talent, but you know, I've been a victim in life, and yes, I've made mistakes, and yet I'm not as bad, you know, as others. I'm not in prison this morning, and we can go down and we start justifying this thing. And that's really where we're going to be at today. We're going to be talking about the inability of man to do anything on his behalf when it comes to salvation. You can do nothing for yourself. And these verses are going to explain that to us this morning. God's sovereignty and man's inability. One man said, we have the joy of witnessing God's greatness in His creation. We look at the stars, the moon, and the sun. Who could have created something so magnificent and beautiful but God? But understand that when it came to salvation, that God also had to perform another miracle. You're here this morning and you know Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You are a miracle of God. And when you say a miracle, well, define miracle. Miracle is when God has to do it all. God has to do everything about it. You say, but David, I know the day we're living in. We're self-made. We're smarter than the average bear. We've got all this technology, and I've done this, and I've finished this degree, and I've done this in life. We've got all of this stuff that we want to sort of get credit for. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to meriting anything from God, what we deserve is hell at best. And what happens in your personal walk is this. When you agree in the sovereignty of God and when it comes to salvation, you say, well, I can handle that. But when it comes to your Christian walk and the fact that you need daily fellowship with God, where does the sovereignty of God, where does the necessity of God, where is it that you can just walk away? I mean, He saved you. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. And yet now in your Christian walk, in your daily walk, in the fellowship that God desires you to have with Him, where is it that we have drawn the line and we no longer need that saving faith? We no longer need to have that fellowship. We no longer have the brokenness over our sins that brought us to that place when we cried out for Christ to save us. There's a disconnect in there. And I think a lot of it has to do, again, we go back that when we agree with the sovereignty of God, yet for some reason we're holding back something within us, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. We're holding back something within us that we're not willing to give our all to God's salvation in us. You can put it another way. You might be about 85% saved this morning, but you're 15% lost. Ladies and gentlemen, if it's not 100% of God, then if I was you biblically, I'd get real concerned. Because what you think you're holding out and you're keeping back, it may very well cost you an eternity in heaven. You see, because you've got 3/4 faith in God and you've got 1/4% faith in yourself. And it's either all of Him or none of Him. That was what Jesus told all of His disciples. That's what He told Simon Peter. You remember the Last Supper? Jesus got down, He's going to wash the disciples' feet. You remember what happened? He came around to Peter. Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then I'll have nothing to do with you, Peter. It's either all or none. And that's where we stand today. And you see, until we get to that place where it's all or none, then you're going to struggle with repentance, and you're going to struggle with brokenness, and then you're going to start compromising with sin, and then you're going to have your own category of what you think is acceptable and what's okay. And then all of a sudden, as the years wear by, stay with me, all of a sudden, what you once considered to be holy and precious, now, well, I just want to be happy. And so you start settling for second and third and fourth best instead of God's best for you. And it's not the fact that God has made it impossible. It's not the fact that God has moved. You're the one that's making these standards. You're the one that's moving away from God. You're the one because your heart was not 100% honest. We want to pass the buck and say, God, look what you've done. You're not helping me. You're not taking care of me. You promised me all of these things. One more thing. How many times did Jesus not commit Himself to men because the Bible says He knew what was in their hearts? They wanted just once. They wanted Him to be king. They wanted Him to make sure that He could feed them bread and fish for the rest of their lives. They wanted just that one thing. They didn't want Jesus in all of their lives, but they just wanted to be fed. They wanted someone they could follow, someone who would fight for them. That's what they wanted. And in our day, if we're not careful, that's the kind of Jesus that you think is saving you, because He'll do this one thing in my life. If You'll answer this one, if You'll give me this one thing, I'll serve You and I'll honor You and I'll give You my life. The only problem is, once you get what you want, you're done. Because your commitment is just in that one thing. Because you don't want Jesus in all the other areas of your life. That's where we are. When we talk about sovereignty, he's either Lord of all or he's Lord of none. Now you say, David, that sounds so harsh, and it sounds... Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to understand, we are getting down here to the last days, I believe, before Jesus comes, and it's time for the church to stand up and be the holy, godly, saved church that Jesus is going to need us to be in the last days so that we can be and have an effectual witness in all of the world. It's not just the fact that we're having a holy huddle today. I was talking about this today. We had a deacon's meeting this morning. I said, Tony Evans talks about having a holy huddle. And a holy huddle, is that's when we come to church and we get in the huddle. And that's called, we're worshiping and we're having a huddle and we're talking about it and we're talking about how excited we are. Only problem is when we break the huddle, we don't run any plays. We don't do anything. And what we want to do is we want to invite people to come and join our huddle. Folks, that's not why he saved you. That's not what the church is to be. That's not what the church is about. We come and we have a huddle, if you please. But then once we get the play, then we go out and what do? Folks, we go out and we embed ourselves in society, and what we are learning here, we take it with us out there and we share it with the world. We live it before the world. Church is not just a place for us to come and have rallies and sit down in a nice, cool place. Some of you, well, a freezing place, and it's just, you know, it's horrible in here. And then as soon as it's over with, you can go outside and thaw out and go on your merry way, and your week begins. But I failed if what I'm telling you and what I'm teaching you and what I'm preaching you, if you take it and you don't do anything with it. I failed. Oh, now, don't be so hard on yourself. Oh, yeah. Either I'm going to be hard on myself or I'm going to be hard on you. Do you get it? There was a time in my preaching I used to go in and get real, real quiet. And I'd say, hello, anybody out there? And one guy said, well, you know, when you do that, he says, we're trying to process everything. I thought, son, this is not a meatpacking place. I'm not making hot dogs here. We've got filet mignon and we've got T-bone, and I'm trying to get it prepared for you. And you eat it and you enjoy it, but you're not doing anything with it when you get out of here. Let's look at our text this morning. First of all, in verses 35 and 36, Jesus comes, and listen to the bold statement that he makes. He says, I am the bread of life. Here's his divine claim. But now listen to this indictment. Listen to this declaration. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Back in the first century, even as in our day, hungering and thirsting are two of the basic needs of every human being. Jesus is claiming that he alone can satisfy all of your hunger and all of your thirst needs, not only in this life, but also for all eternity. Now, there's one thing you've got to understand about Jesus. When he comes and he says something, he's not going to explain it. Because if you're looking for the truth, and you're looking for the Messiah, and you're looking for literally the answer, that when you hear his word, you're going to know exactly what he means. We've got folks today, they want everything explained. And what they're asking is they want you to water it down so they can find a way out of it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There are some, not all, who knew exactly what he meant. Why? Because of his life and everything that he'd already claimed to do. It's not the fact that he could feed 5,000 men and their families. No, it's more than that. He says, every man that hungers, every man that thirsts, he says, you'll never do that ever again. He says, I can meet all of your needs. But now listen carefully. Watch verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Jesus said, I perform miracles. He says, you've seen that. You've watched my manner. You've watched how I've conducted myself. You've heard the things that I've said. He says, and still yet you do not believe me. And what he's saying here you do not believe me enough to trust me yet. You're not 100% convinced. You may be 75%, maybe 80%. But what is Jesus teaching them here? He's teaching them about man's inability. Now watch this. This is going to sound like I've completely lost my mind, but listen to me. Man's total spiritual inability must be recognized. Look down in verse 44 of John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The people had seen Jesus, they'd heard him, but they could not believe. They did not believe because they could not believe. And he's got to get them to that place. You see, they think, well, I want to believe and I'm going to follow him. Jesus says, you can't do that yet. You can't believe. Listen, you can't believe because you're unable to believe. Listen, suppose that a man could be saved by literally getting up and walking over to Jesus. That would be easy to do if the man were in good health, but suppose he were lame. In that case, walking over to Jesus would be impossible, and because the inability was physical, no one would blame that lame man. The same thing would be true if a man's ability were analogous to physical blindness. We could say, look to Jesus and be saved. But if a man were blind, he could not look, and one would not hold him guilty for that inability. The natural man, that's us. Natural man, outside of Christ, has no ability in himself to turn to Jesus. That's why he said in verse 44, unless the Father draws you. Folks, what he's saying, we don't even have enough sense to know that we have a need unless God does what? Unless God comes to us and makes the initial step of touching our hearts and drawing us to himself. It goes deeper than the physical, something that goes into a man's nature for which he is guilty. Now, think about that. Before the skeptic in here says, but that's not fair. Wait. That's if God, he created us this way, and we do not have the ability to come, you know, to go to God. Wait a minute. God's not unfair. God has already taken the responsibility of telling us that he's going to do what? He is going to draw people unto himself. He is going to put life in them where once was death. He's going to help them understand that they are a sinner in need of Christ. God did all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not unjust. But yet what happens is, it's because you're not willing to commit 100%, you're going to find an excuse. You're going to find an reason. And you know what? It's not going to be on you. It's going to be on God. How can God be so cruel? Why does God make it so hard? I can't believe. If he says he loves me, why won't he? Oh, he loves you with a love that you'll never know or experience until you come to him as he draws you unto himself. It's not over. Listen to what else he says. Verse 37, verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and you believe not. Some of you in here this morning, you have heard about Jesus all of your life. I'm talking to church members now. I'm talking to the choir, if you please. You've heard about him. You know about him. And yet there are areas in your lives that you have set off limits. And you struggle in areas that, for the life of some people, they say, why is that a problem? Well, the issue is, it's a lack of commitment on your part. Well, see, there it is. No, God has drawn you, and you see all that he wants to give you, but yet, listen, because you have not fully committed yourself to it, that's not God's fault. God has opened the door up, and he's asking you to come through so that he might do what? He might pour out his blessings and his goodness and his favor and his peace upon you, but there's only one problem. You won't come through the door. You're standing at the door. You're peeking inside. You like what you see. You like what you hear. You might even put a foot in because, you know, I'm going to try it. But you won't commit yourself all the way. Folks, you cannot live in this life with half of your life in the world, doing things of the world, and ungodly, unworldly, unchristlike things, and then come and pretend that you're everything's okay with Jesus, I'm telling you right now, I would not want to die with that on my conscience. 50-50. That's not Christianity. And besides that, that's the epitome of selfishness. Why is that? Because you want what you want on this side, and you want just a little bit of this, so you're going to try to mix it up and dress it up and make it look good. But the only problem is, Jesus saves you so that you can become a witness for Him and so that you can serve in the kingdom. And it's not about you, it's about others. That's the epitome of Christianity. You think about all the different religions in the world. Every time there's a crisis in the world, who are the first ones to show up? Christians. They're giving. They're going. They're serving. They're going in places they're not even wanted. But they go. But yet the person who's kind of straddled, sitting on the fence, not sure, it's okay on this day, but I've got plans, and I've got this, and I've got my own agenda, and I've got my own life, and I think I know what makes me happy, and you sit right there at the door frame, not going in. Listen, you are no good for the kingdom's sake. And I know that sounds harsh and negative, but I'm telling you the truth. You are no good for the kingdom. And I'll say this. God can't use you. Why? Because if your life is not right, and if it's not 100%, you're not committed totally, I'm not saying perfection, but I'm talking living that forgiven life and giving and serving, then you know what? You're not real. And you're going to discredit all that He is, because Jesus Christ is real. And He's genuine. When He says, I love you, He loves you with everything there is within Him. He says, I love you. I gave my life for you. I came to do the will of the Father. I'm obeying the Father. Jesus, I did not come to be served. I came to be, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. You look at all of that. And listen, folks, when He saves you, He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new mind. He gives you a new tongue. He gives you a new everything. But man outside of Christ has no ability whatsoever to do any of those things. In the animal kingdom, listen, here's the crux of the issue. In the animal kingdom, there are animals that eat nothing but meat. We call them carnivores. Take a lion, which is a carnivore. You place before him a beautiful dish of oats or a bale of hay. Will he eat the oats or the hay? No. Why not? It's not physically impossible for him to eat oats. He can, but he won't. Why? Because it's not his nature. He will not eat the oats or the hay because it's not his nature. Okay, so let's take, if you would, a lamb. A lamb is a herbivore. Can that lamb eat meat? Is it physically impossible? No, it's not physically impossible. The lamb could eat meat, but the lamb won't eat the meat. Why? Because it's not his nature to eat the meat. It is not in us, it is not our nature to seek God on our own. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 10. No, I was right first time. Chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, Romans chapter 3. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. None that seeketh after God. These verses express the total inability of man to have an inkling for or a desire to know God. In the area of the moral life, there is none righteous, verse 10. In the area of the intellectual, there is none that understandeth. We can't comprehend God. And then in the sphere of the will, there is none who seeketh after God. And this combination is what makes the case for man to be such a desperate one. There are some who think they can come to God because there's some glimpse of goodness within them. There are some who really believe that they can settle their spiritual account with God later in life, but not now. But the Bible says, and you hear me say this all the time, the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and that you cannot come to Christ apart from a miracle, which only God can do. It's neither in our nature nor power to trust in God and the work of Christ. You and I have no hope whatsoever unless God intervenes. In spite of ourselves, in spite of our desires, unless God intervenes to save us by His pure, amazing grace. Back to John 6, look in verse 37. Here's the basis of life. Listen to what Jesus says. Notice the all-inclusive word all. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God is the creator of everything. Do you realize this morning, all that you have, all that you are, your health, your wealth, your mind, your aspirations, even your very life, you have and are because of God's hold upon you. Do you understand that you are one heartbeat away from eternity? And the one who knows you and loves you, he's watching the very beats of your heart. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. But you are not your own master. You're not the captain of your own fate. What happens to you, now listen, what happens to you is solely in God's pleasure. We were created by Him. He made us. And I'm telling you right now, that probably ran right across the grain of some of you, and you're thinking, that is not going to happen. I'm going to do it myself. Friend, listen. You need to go ahead and put away all that stuff you've heard and learned, and you need to just look at the bare facts. Doctors don't have the answers. God does. Surgeons can only do so much, but God can do more. God knows the end from the, He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning and the end. God knows, He knows everything that's going on in your life and around your life. He's the one that you can come to before, and you can seek His face, the Bible says, as one of His children, anytime, any place, anywhere, and God hears your voice. God holds everything that we can see and can't see in the very palm of His hands. And yet, how arrogant of us to sit there for a moment and think, well, you know what? I'm the captain of my own fate. There was a scientist and a theologian. They were having a debate. Scientist says, you know what? I can do what God did. Theologian said, really? He says, yeah. He says, I can create just like God did. Theologian said, all right, let's see what you can do. He said, well, what I need to do is I need to get some dirt, some air, and I need to get all these chemicals, and I need to get all this stuff. And he said, and then once I do that, he said, I believe I can create something. And the theologian said, okay. He said, but I got a word for you from God. He says, what's that? Get your own dirt. Get your own chemicals. You're breathing my air. See how arrogant we can be? But I can do this. Well, yeah, you can do a lot of things. But why do you want to run away from the one who loves you and who had a plan for you before the foundations of the world were ever put together? The basis of life. Notice what Jesus says. All, verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me. We could had time, we could go to John 17, and Jesus would say, you have given me this, I will keep them, I will not lose them, they will come to me, they will be as one. All through, and John 17 is a high priestly prayer, and we'll get to that later. But who are these people that he's saying here, all? Who are they all? Well, listen, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to what he says. This is the apostle Paul. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now there's two things in there. Verse 4, it says, in him and in love. In him, that's Christ. He was God's plan, he was God's promise. But then listen to God's passion before him, so that we can stand holy and without blame before God in love. Outside of Christ, man deserves nothing less than the wrath of Almighty God. Judgment. Why? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, in His amazing grace, is calling you unto Himself in Christ Jesus, so that you can stand before God one day, holy, without blame, in love. That's the picture. But you say, well, I've got to think, what is there to think about? Honestly, what is there? You've already tried this, you've tried that, you've tried all of these things. But until we come to the place that we understand that God is drawing you. Listen, if you have any inkling whatsoever this morning of God, of love, of sin, understand that Almighty God put that thought in your heart. You didn't come up with it on your own. And I promise you, the devil didn't put it in there. That is God's beckoning. That is God's calling you unto Himself. Now watch back over in John chapter 6, and I'm going to wrap this up. Watch what happens here. Verse 37, notice the verb tenses. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We go from a present tense to a future tense. All that the Father giveth, present tense, shall come to me. That's future. And him that cometh, future, I will in no wise cast out. Now drop down to verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. It goes back, it goes from present to future, and then from past tense, future tense, back to the present. What is he talking about there? Is he playing with words? No. You've heard me say this. In the mind of God, there's no such thing as time. God lives in the now. When we say, before the foundations of the world were ever put together, God was there. Not only was he there, he's here. David, wait. He's also in the future. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. Time doesn't, it's not an issue with God, but it is with us. But watch this now. Even though, here's how it works. Even though God had a desire and it was his will for my life to be saved before the foundations of the world, when I was saved back in 1975, I get my dates right here. 1975. Watch what happened. Before the foundations of the world, before the earth was ever formed and put together, God knew he wanted me, he was going to draw me, and on that day I was saved. Do you know that those two times, before the foundations of the world, in October 1975, that's all one moment. It's all the now for God. So God wasn't a bit surprised. If he knew before the foundations of the world were put together that I was going to be saved on this day, then, you know what? Not only was I saved on that day, but the day that I die and go to heaven, it's all going to be just one thing with God. In the mind of God, it's already a done deal. It's already over. Settled. But David, what about that person? And by the way, it's not God's will that any person perish. Listen to me. We're not going to get hung up on Calvinism, Arminianism, all that has nothing. We're going to teach what the Bible has to say. Listen to me. It's not God's will that any person perish, any person. God is after every person. Jesus died on the cross, not for some. He died for all. You've got to understand that. You've got to nail that down. Now, what about that person that God wants to be saved before the foundations of the world? And yet, what about if they keep missing and they don't commit themselves? Well, what about if they join a church? What about if they do this? But what? Is it God's fault? God's been drawing them. God's been trying to do everything he can to get that person into the family. But yet, because they will not come and they will not fully repent of their sins, what is salvation? It's faith and repentance. Well, I thought you said God was drawing them. He is. But you see, God put in us, when we were born, something that animals do not have. We have a soul. And we have a will. Animals have natures. You've got a soul and you've got a will. Animals don't have that. Listen to me now. God is not going to bend your will. He's not going to make you do what you do not want to do. You say, how can you explain that? It's hard, but listen to me. You've got the sovereignty of God and you've got the responsibility of man. I'm not sure if anybody can explain how all that works, but I do know this. Everybody gets the same offer. Many are accepting, and some are saying no. And that's what breaks the heart of God, and it ought to break our hearts. How can we say no to the goodness of Almighty God? How can we say no to someone who wants to forgive us for all that we've ever thought, said, or done, or ever will think, say, and do? How can we say? But yet there's something in us, there's something in that nature, that unregenerated, lost nature that makes us selfish and defiant and, yes, even arrogant, that we are not going to, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. That's why the tragedy of the cross is so bad. You think it was bad, Jesus being butchered the way he was and hung on that cross? Horrifically tortured? Imagine him going through all of that and then sitting at the right hand of the Father and looking down. And Sunday after Sunday, day after day, he has people. They get so close and then they say, nope, I'm not going to do it. And they turn around and they walk away. They walk away from his forgiveness. They walk away from joy. They walk away from peace. Then you've even got some who come and they want to be, but they're not, because they know their own hearts. And it's like they're just playing this. And one day I'll get right. One day I'll fix it. One day I'll do what I need to do. But you see, you can't do it when you want to. You can only do it when God calls you. Don't send away your day of grace. That's what that is. What's the certainty of God's grace? I will in no wise cast out, verse 37. Now watch this, and I'll close. He comes in, down to verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus is telling them, he says, you know what, when you come to me and you believe in me, he says, I will take care of you all the way through death, and on the resurrection day, I will bring you with me. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth me and believeth, and it's more than just head knowledge, it's trusting, giving your life to, following me, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The issue is not what must I do. The issue is we must stop doing. It's not a play on words. Your question should not be what must I do, but rather what has he done for me? He died for you. The work is finished in eternity past. You need only to let go of your own attempts to earn God's favor and fall instead into the gentle and waiting arms of the Savior. John 10:28, it says, no man can take you out of the Father's hand. No man. No man. Your greatest need this morning is to stop and let God have his way and his will in your life. Now, folks, listen to me now, and I close. We can make this, incredibly complicated. But what about... It's not about the whatabouts, it's about you. It's about your need this morning. It's about your heart. It's about your will. Now, some of you are going to walk out this morning saying, well, I don't even know if I'm saved. Let me help you with that. If you have to ask the question, I don't know whether or not I'm saved, that's a good sign that you are. Why is that? Because that means that you're still humble, you're still depending upon God and not yourself. Now, some of you are going to walk out of this morning and you're going to be mad as fire.
Who does he think he is? Telling me that stuff. I'm just as saved as he is. Yeah, I can tell you're acting like it, boy. You got Jesus coming out all over you.
See, there's their response is going to expose you. Brokenness, grateful, all your hopes on him, what he's doing in your life, what he's done in your life. Irritated, aggravated, critical. I don't agree with him. I didn't stand up here and tell you what I thought. I just told you what the Bible says, and I read it to you. Your issue's not with me, friend. The issue's going to be with the one that you're going to stand before one day. Last thing, God loves you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. Be grateful today that he's been patient with you. And this morning when he calls and he prompts your heart, No man comes in the Father unless the Father draws him. Will you come today? Will you come today? With 100% commitment of your will. See, you're the only one that knows whether or not you mean it and you're real. There are some who believe that when God saves a person, He just sort of scoops them up and everything becomes wonderful. I'm going to find that person one day and I'm going to shoot them, because that's a lie. Jesus saves, but He saves us from our sins. How does He do that? He gives us the power to repent and turn toward Him. He gives us a new heart so that we can love Him. He gives us new desires so that we don't want to walk the way of the world. Why? Because I don't want to discredit His love. I don't want to shame Him. I don't want to embarrass Him. Why? He's my first love. But some of us are so much in love with ourselves, we don't care about anybody or anything else, and the last person we're worried about is God. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come this morning. Lord, there's been some hard things said this morning. I pray the Spirit of God would take those words. And Father, He would soak them in His love and grace and apply it to the necessary hearts and minds and wills of people here. Life is too precious just to throw away. Life is more than an argument and a debate. Jesus, when He died on the cross, that settled all the debates. All the questions have been answered. Now it's just rebellion and selfishness. It's there. And we know it. God, we all have that in us. Some have chosen to step aside, walk away from it. Weary and tired of what sin does. It never gives us what it promises. It always takes us way too far, and it costs more than we're ever willing to pay. That's the best that sin has to offer. Jesus is more than just church. It's the family of God. It's serving. It's being kind and generous, helping others, living our lives in such a way that we're available to be of help to others. And Lord, for those this morning who are really fighting against Your will for their lives, Father, those are, to them, it's unkind words. I pray You not give up on them. Thank You for another day of grace. Lord, help us who do know You. Help us to examine our own selves today, Lord. Not so much to make sure we're in the faith, but to make sure that we're representing Jesus Christ in a way that would cause others to be thirsty and hungry for Christ. Take this invitation time, my Lord. Speak to our hearts through Your Spirit, through Your Word. God be the glory as He moves here. In Christ's name, amen.